Thank you, Aaron. I had a nice opportunity to meet with Aaron before church and get to know him a little bit more and see what God is doing in his life. It's a really cool story. Yes, it is a blessing, a privilege. It's an honor to be here with you this morning, to be able to open up God's Word and worship with you and study what Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote to the Roman Church. I understand. When you read my wife's name, it does come across as Katia. It's fine. Katia is how you pronounce that. So it's you did better than most, though. I will say that. So yeah. Actually, Katia just became a United States citizen about 3 weeks ago, and so. But they didn't even get like close to that at the ceremony. So yeah, it's okay. As the bulletin said, yeah. So when I went to Pillsbury, I transferred from Faith to Pillsbury after my sophomore year, and I went up there specifically to work to study this ASL. And I was working when I went to Pillsbury. Was actively involved in Faribault Baptist Church, which is a garb church just north of Pillsbury, and they had a deaf church plant there. And it was while I was there that I learned about Dr. John and Jean Peterson. And actually, Dr. John Peterson had worked so extensively with the deaf over his 40-year ministry in Brazil that he had traveled to every country in South America and planted a deaf church in each country, as well as multiple churches in Brazil. And so I was like, who better to work with than that? But actually, this church right here, you played a significant part in my life, in our lives, because this you helped support me in that mission trip. So back in 2008, I came and presented, and I thank you for the support that you gave, because then that allowed me to go down and work with Dr. John Peterson for the time. And it was while I was there that I actually met Katia, and we couldn't communicate with each other because I didn't speak any Portuguese at the time. She didn't speak any English, but we communicated just fine through sign language. And fast forward 9 years. Now we both speak each other's languages, so it's okay. So, at least I try. Fourth of July. I'm sure that a lot of you have plans for barbecues and family get-togethers, parades. It's a time to be a proud American. It's time to remember the freedoms that we so much enjoy in the United States. It's my favorite summer holiday, that's for sure. My favorite holiday is Easter, but apart from that, I really do love the 4th of July. And last night we were able to go to the fireworks. I don't know, was anyone else able to go to fireworks last night? Oh man, those were amazing. Better than anything like Des Moines puts on, so very happy to, that Mayor Hart got together with businesses and put that together. I want to ask you a question this morning, though, as we begin. Okay, so with the time of year that we are at, right, the celebrations and whatnot, think for a moment, imagine with me, if you will, that you are a colonial farmer. The year 1776. And you're a Christian, you're a God-fearing man or woman, and you're plowing your field, and you hear that a bunch of politicians in Philadelphia have gotten together, and they have decided to revolt against King George. And you are well acquainted with Romans chapter 13. And now you're conflicted, right? Because you are asking yourself, I'm supposed to submit to my authority, and yet this new authority is in revolt. What should I do? Now, I doubt that anyone is 240 years old here, and anyone has that personal first-person experience. But maybe some of us in here may know some people who lived in the 1930s Germany, and watched Hitler come to power, and knew of his evil plans to exterminate an entire race of people, to attack God at every chance. And what should that Christian's response be towards his or her government? For they are anything but godly. And so, I know that you didn't come this morning for an ethics lesson. I know you didn't come here for a 40-minute discussion on right versus wrong and that. And I don't really want to talk about that for 40 minutes. I'm just starting with these two questions because I want to highlight that literally millions of Christians across the globe do not face the same type of questions that we do. Do not face the same and do not live in the same land of freedom where we can express our beliefs and believe openly that Christ is Lord and worship like we are right now. And what about those Christians? What about Christians all over the world? And what should the Christian's response be to the government? Yes, I do believe that we enjoy the blessing of freedom more than anyone else, and the benefits thereof. I've been to Kuwait and Afghanistan, and I've seen the horrendous lifestyle that those people have to live through. And I've spent a lot of time in Brazil. We'll talk about that a little bit later. And Brazil is a beautiful country and nothing anywhere close to Afghanistan. My wife is looking at me with the daggers. Don't you dare to go there. But I do believe it's scripture, right, to say that to whom much is given, much is required. And I do believe that was Luke who wrote that. And so in light of that, we as Christians in the United States should know so much more about our responsibility. So I just want to build that framework as we dive into this text. I want to just start with that. For we have the greatest reason to understand what God has to say about our relationship with him. I don't know if anyone's running the PowerPoint still. I have New King James. I really like the fact that you had the ESV up there this morning. I don't know if that's possible, if someone is around to be able to do that. I don't have the ESV text in front of me. However, I do have the Bible app. So if that's okay, I just won't read the New King James. We'll just go off the ESV if that's possible, if we can do it that on the PowerPoint. That way we can all follow along very easily. I'll just have this over to the side. Actually, if it pops up there, then I can just read it from there. So, okay. Great. So, much has been written about this particular paragraph. And critics, higher critics, will argue, well, we're really not sure if Paul wrote this. You see, it's out of place. Just doesn't seem like it fits. So maybe it's an interpolation. In other words, it's an added on later. It was added on by someone else into the text. But I will actually submit to you this morning that I do believe it fits better than anything else. I'm going to turn this off because I do have that up there now. That it fits better than anything else right here in this section, because as we read through Romans, and Romans is by far the greatest theological, like, just meat, right, in the entire New Testament. No other book even stands close to how deep in theology Romans is. And as we read through Romans, up until Romans 11, verse 36, 38. That's the last verse of chapter 11. The language is very much indicative. And then in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, those are the key verses of Romans. And what's Paul do? He switches. He has a dynamic switch. He goes from the indicative mood to the imperative mood. Do we have any English majors in here this morning? Any English teachers? Anybody? Anybody think that they're really good with English? Nobody? What's the difference between indicative and imperative? Yes. Imperative is a command. Okay, so indicative is just basically stating facts, okay? And so that is what Paul is doing in chapters 1 through the end of 11. And by the way, those facts lay the basis for the Romans road, lay the basis for the great truths of salvation, right? And so we have those facts that help us with our Christian life. But Paul makes that change. Chapter 12. He says, I'm not just going to give you facts anymore. Now I'm going to require something from you for the fact that you know all the facts. An active Christian life. The imperative mood. Thank you. The command. And so, and I know he didn't write in chapters. I get that, right? But it fits really nicely into English, in the English Bible, because in chapters 12 and the start of chapter 13 and the start of chapter 14 and the start of chapter 15 are all imperatives. For the rest of Romans, from Romans 12 on, it's all imperative mood. And so he is telling us to act on our Christian life and that paramount shift. And we just want to build that because we want to say, no, this is written by Paul's own hand, and therefore, since it is written by Paul's own hand and inspired by God himself, we should take it, act upon it, believe it thoroughly. How does it apply to our lives now? Okay, so I just want to build that foundation. I want to just look at that and see that. I wrote down a practical application here, okay? I am a Baptist. Katja and I go to Willow Creek now, Soteria. By the way, Pastor Mike, I just had lunch with him about a week ago. He said to say hi. He misses you all. We attend a Baptist church because we believe firmly, at least I do, and actually, I know my wife does too, that as we read the Bible and understand it in a literal way and understand the doctrines that we believe and hold to, they hold most closely to the Baptist theology, right? And so just to drive the point home on a practical application for our lives today, we may know everything, we may be in the correct as we can be humanly speaking, theologically speaking, okay? But what are we acting? How are we acting? Are we living out our faith so that others may see? Okay. So starting then in verse 1. Paul writes here to the Roman church and gives us an imperative. And gives, after that imperative, he gives three logical conclusions to back up his imperative statement. Okay, so what's his imperative? Let every person be subject to governing authorities. Okay, so we're just going to skip the rest of the verse for now. We're going to come back to it, right? But let's move on to verse 2. Okay, so he gives the imperative. Be subject. Be humbly submitted to the authorities, to the governing authorities that God has placed over you. And now, I've given you that command. I'm going to give you three logical reasons for it. Three logical conclusions. The first one is found there in verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Skip ahead, please, to verse 4. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So here's the first practical, logical reason that Paul gives. Because the government punishes wrongdoers. Okay, if you're taking notes this morning, the first point is the imperative to submit to authorities. And then we have ABC, A, because the government punishes wrongdoers. Or you just remember P's. Lots of P's this morning. Just write a bunch of P's down on your paper. Punishes. The punishment's real. God has given that authority to the government. If you do wrong, be scared, because you will incur punishment. It's a logical conclusion. And then don't complain about the fine that you get. So if you're going 65 in the 55 and you get pulled over, and the police officer says, I'm going to have to write you a ticket, don't sit there and be upset. The authority has been given. Don't go over this amount. If you go over this amount, you're going to get fined. It's the authority. That's just an example. Okay, so punishment will happen. So we are to submit to authorities because of punishment. In the same manner, let's go to verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. Do you want to be looked at in a good way? Do you want others to praise you? Like, he's a good citizen. Not, oh, he's such a high moral person. But do you want others to look at your conduct and see you as a model citizen? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. So, because the government protects the righteous. When we do well, it's not in the government's best favor to come and punish you. You know, anyone here like the church fathers? Anyone here read them at all? You know, okay. Well, the early church fathers, pre-Nicene Council, wrote extensively, and this is why we have orthodoxy till today. This is why we have orthodox doctrine till today, right? 325, the Council of Nicaea got together and said, okay, these are the orthodox doctrines of the church. We believe these are the truths. The rest are heresies. And they stamped out Arianism, which says that Christ is created. They stamped out modalism, which says God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Just one person, he's just existing in different modes. They stamped out heresies like that. We have orthodoxy because of those great men. Well, Justin Martyr, he wrote a very logical conclusion to the Roman government in his letter to the emperor. Christians are the best citizens. Why do you persecute us? We're not doing anything wrong. We don't break the law. So that is just a logical conclusion there. Then do what is good and you will receive his approval. You will be protected. You will not be thrown into prison. More P's. Protected, prison. Whatever. So then the third logical conclusion that we see is brought forth from the first two. The government punishes the wrongdoer. The government protects the rightdoer. And therefore, because the government promotes the well-being of its citizens. When you punish those who do wrong, and when you promote or protect those who do right, the well-being of the citizens as a whole will be promoted. It's just a logical conclusion. It just naturally happens. So here in the United States, we do enjoy that in tremendous ways. When Katja and I go to the store, we sometimes forget to lock our door. Okay. And maybe that's not the wisest thing, because I understand crime still happens, but as of yet, that hasn't occurred to us, okay? Now, unfortunately, not all countries are like that. So let's talk about Brazil just for a second. I love Brazil. I love the culture of Brazil. I love the climate. I love the people. I love the people so much, I married one. But the truth is that the Brazilian government doesn't punish in the same way that we would think would be worthy. Okay, so they have murderers and all sorts of horrible, awful people running free on the streets. And you say, how is that possible? And it really is a head-scratching thing. But it comes back to the government not doing its responsibility in punishing correctly. Now, because it doesn't punish correctly, it doesn't also protect correctly. Because if there's no fear of the government punishment, I'm going to do whatever I want against my fellow mankind, and therefore my fellow mankind will not be protected. And therefore, the promotion of well-being does not exist in the same manner there. So this is just a logical, natural law that we see being played out. That's the same in Afghanistan, by the way. Even though it's a war-torn country, right? It's the same. The government does not have enough power to punish. Therefore, it does not have enough power to protect. Therefore, it does not have any power or any authority to promote the well-being of its citizens. And so the continual cycle of just a run-down society continues. Okay. But the point here is that these are logical, practical, natural truths. They are also truths that any moralist could live by. I don't have to be here at Walnut Ridge. I don't have to be in a church this morning to be a moralistic person. I don't have to fear God to be a moralistic person. I can just naturally live with the understanding that if I do right, and if I obey the government, then I should receive that protection and promotion. And so we, as Christians, didn't have to ask this question. Are we simply moralists? Are we simply here this morning to hear a moralistic message about how we need to be obedient, and that will help us have a better life? And that should be our motivation? Simply a moralistic baseline? Are we just moralists this morning? The answer is no. What a silly rhetorical question. We are Christians. Therefore, every decision that we make, every time we submit, every time we wake up and go about our day and live in this governmental society that we live in, our worldview, our decisions, our actions should always be framed, should always be molded with the view of Christ. The innermost part of who I am is Christ. Tozer said that. I love that quote. So if that's the truth, if everything comes back to him, we must ask. Paul is giving a logical conclusion here, right? But is that why Paul says to submit to authorities? No. The logical motivations are real. But there's a higher authority. There is a higher authority. And so let's go back to verse 1. Okay, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. And so here is the answer. Here's the real reason. Here's the real motivation. Here's the real crux, right? God is sovereign. We should submit to authority because God is sovereign. That's point 2. We only have 2 points this morning. So the first one, right? The first point was the imperative to submit to authorities, and then the three logical reasons. And now we have we should submit because God is sovereign. That's it. That's the main point. But what does that really mean? What does that mean to us? What does that mean to Jesus? What does that mean to Paul? Well, let's ask, okay? When was Romans written? When did Paul write Romans? Throw out a date. Can't be wrong if you just guess. Okay, 60 AD. Okay, all right, AD 60, right? We could say anywhere between 57 and 60, okay? Those 3 years, that's fine. I'm happy with any of those. 80, 57 through 60. Who is the emperor of Rome at this time? Nero. Thank you. Is Nero a good guy or a bad guy? Nero's a pretty bad guy. He's so bad, in fact, that even today, 2,000 years later, we still remember him for how bad he is. And again, it's called Romans. Why? Because the people live in Rome. He's writing to the Roman church. The Roman church is consisting of who? Gentiles and Jews. Yeah, probably. Who was exiled from Rome in AD 49? Jewish people. By who? Claudia, or however you pronounce his name. The Roman emperor at the time. Why did he expel the Jews from Rome? Because they were raising up against the Roman Empire. They were starting, like, trouble. And so he just said, no more Jews in the Roman in capital. We don't need these instigators of problems here anymore. So he exiled them all. Fast forward to 57 or 60. They've now come back because Nero's back in charge. But so you have two different people in this Roman church. You have the Gentiles and the Jewish people. And I cannot help but think that some of them might have remembered a decade previous when they did not submit to authority, right? I can't say for sure if Paul is really thinking of that when he's writing this letter, but it was practical for their lives. So we have Nero who's in control. Let me ask, was Pontius Pilate, was he an upstanding godly man? No, he was not. Yet when Jesus Christ is before him at his trial, what does Pilate say to him? Why won't you speak to me? Why won't you answer me? Do you not know that I have the power to either condemn you or save you? And what's Jesus' response? You would have no power unless it was given to you by my Father in heaven. And Jesus submits to what Pilate says, understanding that that power that was given to Pilate was from God himself. And Paul understands that the power that Nero has is given to him by God himself. And I really do think that Paul understood that even when he went to the block to be martyred. He still understood that the emperor was given power by God himself. Now, is this just a New Testament thing? No, of course not. One of my favorite books in the Old Testament, Daniel. My favorite book in the Old Testament is Job. Okay, I really like Job. The poetry in that book is beautiful. But Daniel, who here has heard of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Right? Was Nebuchadnezzar a nice guy? No! He was a pagan! He was a pagan man who made a pagan idol and said, bow down and worship it. And they said, no! Got thrown in fiery pit for it. Survived. How about when he said, you shall only pray to me? What did Daniel do? Continue to pray to God of Yahweh. Continue to pray to Jehovah. While submitting to the government that was over him while living under their control. So, in light of that, we should remember, we should submit, because God is sovereign, even if the government is pagan, even if it's corrupt, even if we're in danger, Daniel and the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they still obeyed God, okay? And that's important to remember, okay, God's law usurps all, but they didn't rise up and say, well, I don't agree, so I'm going to not be living in this land anymore. Even if it doesn't make sense. Even if it doesn't make sense. God is sovereign. And he is in control over all. For there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Now, I really don't need to ask for a show of hands because I know what the answer is. But is there... In Washington, we have, what, 535 representatives, 435 congressmen, 100 senators. Then we have the chief justices. We have the executive branch. Is there anyone here in this room who agrees 100% with everything that happens there? But they are under the authority of God the Father. They are under the authority of God himself. And he is sovereign, and he is in control. And even though we may not understand everything, and even though we may feel like we're in danger at times, and even though we may say those people are pagans and fear God in no way, shape, or form, God is sovereign. And he is in control. And he has appointed those authorities over us. Okay. So, do we really believe his sovereignty? Do we really believe he's in control? And how can we show that? The application. So easy. The application for this message was the easiest part. I got to tell you, because Paul says it himself, so it just flies off the page as far as that goes. But how can we show our submission? How can we show that we believe our God is sovereign and that we will act as Christians in the government that he has established? By the way, just a free chicken, right? There are only three established groups or established offices, let's say, by God. Three established things by God. The family, Genesis chapter, the first part of Genesis, God established the family. The church, Christ himself established the church, and the government. God established the government. Genesis chapter 9, Romans chapter 13, 1 Peter chapter 2, Titus chapter 1. Those are the only three that God has distinctly established for our lives. Okay. That's just a side note. But so how can we show? How can we show that we do submit? How can we show that we do believe God is sovereign and that we can obey? Skip over to verse 6, please. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Wait a second. But they don't act like Christians. They're not Christians. They don't even like Christians. God has placed them in authority. So, also pay taxes for the authorities. So that is the first application. We should pay taxes, even though we don't like to. Verse 7. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. This is talking about property taxes, revenue to whom revenue is owed. That's talking about sales tax or income tax. So there's both taxes are involved here. Okay. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. So we should honor and respect authority figures. I'm sure we've all heard nicknames for certain politicians we may not like. I hear in the army, people are very free with their opinions. So I hear those nicknames a lot. I hear all sorts of opinions about leadership. Okay? Is that honoring and respecting those people? No, not really. Our lives as Christians should be drastically different than the world around us. Even when it's not easy, even when it is an opportune moment to express our dissatisfaction with certain leaders, and call them nicknames and express our discontent in certain ways. It's an easy thing to do, but is it a right thing to do? Is it respectful? Is it honoring? Well, I'm honoring the office. I'm not honoring the person. Well, okay. They're still under authority of God. They've still been appointed because of his sovereignty. Then the third one, pray for your leaders. Pray. Oh, I get so frustrated. Oh, I can't believe what's happening in Washington. Can't believe what's happening at the state capitol. Yeah. Is it frustrating? Yes, it is. What should our response be? Take it to the Lord. Pray. I need to grow in this. I need to as well. When's the last time, though, we stopped and we just said, okay, you know what? It is frustrating or whatever, and I can get worked up about this, but my response is going to be to pray for that person. My response is going to be pray for my leader instead. What a difference that could make in our worldview. What a difference that could make in how we look at those people. What a difference we could look to others. Wow. Aren't you worried about what the future holds? God's sovereign. I'm going to just live and pray and act in accordance to his word and express my belief through my actions daily. I'm so thankful for Paul and for God's using him and using him as an instrument to write and to encourage us, to challenge us. How should we understand our roles in our lives? Because guess what? There's no, that I'm aware of, all throughout history, there's no society that has lived and flourished under anarchy. If you can think of one, please let me know after, okay? I can't. So therefore, the governmental structure that we live under is set up by God. So let us live in accordance, right? And show others how much we love Christ, how much we believe in him, respect him, honor him. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you that we can worship you, honor you, live for you, love you. Father, we pray that you would bless us as we go forth from here this morning, that you would bless the time that we have with our family and friends over this coming holiday, that we may remember our responsibility to you, to praise and honor you as we should. Pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.